The disciples had two things that they requested of Jesus. Actually, in the Greek language, these are imperatives, commands, but they are commands of request, we sometimes call it. They commanded Jesus, if you will, by way of request. Two wonderful things. The first thing we talked about last week when they said to Jesus, teach us to pray. Today we want to do another one like that. They say, Jesus, increase our faith. That's a command, an imperative, a request. Please, it's urgent, increase our faith. And I love that. Claire DeGraff is a Christian businessman. He says, years ago, I began to notice that I would often feel an impulse to do something good, to help, to visit, to talk to a coworker about Jesus. Often it was something even more personal. A friend asked me to pray for her. I say, I will, of course, but I don't, nor do I remember to do it later. I spot a new person in church standing all alone. I have a strong impression from God that I should leave my friends and welcome them. We've all had these impulses. Sometimes I would act on them, but far too often I wouldn't. Why? I know why. Because just about the time I heard that first voice, that inner urging, I heard another. You'll be late. Helping him could get messy. You'll just embarrass them. I'm sure that need will be met by someone else. If the little debate going on in my heart and mind lasts long enough, the impulse to obey the first voice fades away. Life moves on, comfortable and predictable. What if these spontaneous acts of kindness and obedience happen so frequently, maybe a dozen times a week, that they become as natural and habitual as brushing my teeth or checking my email? The Lord is always busy. The Lord is always working in our hearts. And you just have to have faith to see it. Faith to see it, because in a way, faith is like sight. It's invisible sight. And so we have these two urgent requests. Last week, Lord, teach us to pray. That's a command, but a request. You have to teach us to pray. This time, increase our faith. Lord, you have to increase our faith. It's a demand. Increase our faith, but it's a request. Please, increase our faith. It's urgent. And so it is. Our text, as you heard in the scripture reading today, let me do my usual running commentary on this. Luke 17, 1, then, because in Luke chapter 16, leading into this verse, the first in chapter 17, you have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember the story about the rich man who went to hell because he had no compassion. And right before that, it's the Pharisees being all bound up with reputation and money and being very bad people. And then the rich man and Lazarus in hell. And then Jesus said to his disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. You know, like the Pharisees treat everybody badly and the rich man treated Lazarus badly. That's going to happen. It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe to them, pain to those through whom they come. It were better for that person that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he cast into the sea that he should take that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he trespasses against you seven times in a day turns to you again and says, I repent, then you shall forgive him seven times in the same day. Wow. And then the apostles said to him, Lord, increase our faith. Which apostle said that, you know, out loud? Did they do it in unison? You know, one, two, three, now. Lord, increase. You know, it's not. We don't know. Was it John? It doesn't matter. This is the series that we're doing on the life and teachings of John. And undoubtedly, this was a big deal in John's memory. And so the apostles, plural, particularly we're thinking about John here. The apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. A command, urgent, please increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'd say to this sycamine tree, in Greek, sukaminos, sycamine, it's a mulberry tree. Sukaminos tree, be plucked up by the root, be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he's come in from the field, go and sit down to a meal? Like, wow, you know, this is such a changing of gears here. Weren't we just talking about faith, and now we're going to talk about servants? And what you're going to see here is Jesus is segueing here because the apostles are going to think, evidently, that it takes great faith and they're really going to be something if they could, you know, move the mulberry tree. And Jesus is going to say, this that I'm asking you to do, in a sense, it takes great faith, but the Christian life doesn't take as much faith as you might think. It's ordinary, like a servant who comes in and the master says, go and sit down to a meal. The servant is expected to gird himself and serve the master till the master is eaten and drunken. And afterward, Jesus says, you, the servant, shall eat and drink. Does this master thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? Let's say that you had great faith and you could remove a sycamore tree, a mulberry tree. Let's say that you could do that. If you could do that and you were really something, you just moved this mulberry tree. You uprooted it and planted it in the sea. You were really something. Do you think then that the Lord should thank you because you were extraordinary? No. In that case, verse 10, so likewise, when you have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've only done what was our duty to do. All right, so here's what I want to show you in the text, which I think is very exciting today. Faith is indeed a priceless virtue. So the disciples say, increase our faith urgently. You know, it's a command. Lord, you have to increase our faith. You have to. That's what they're asking. And your faith can indeed be increased. We're going to talk about how you can do that. And we're going to talk about this too, which is the real point of the illustration with the mulberry tree. Perhaps the faith you already have is sufficient for what the Lord is calling you to do. Consider that. Faith is indeed a priceless virtue. So beyond salvation, you know, we could talk about you are saved by faith. You're justified by faith. But beyond that, and that's the very best thing of all, you know, so I don't mean to skip over that and say beyond that. But beyond that, in this sense, that there's also a whole host of other things that faith becomes a catalyst for in your Christian life. So consider what else faith will prompt in your Christian life. Romans 5:2, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. If you will increase your faith, you have access into greater grace, the grace in which you stand. You access it by faith. You have understanding. Through faith we understand, says Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Through faith we understand things. We live by faith. Galatians 2:20, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You actually have life, you know, a different kind of a life, a different lifestyle because of faith. 2 Corinthians 1:24, we stand by faith, which is just what the verse says. By faith ye stand. That's all. You stand by faith. Faith is everything. Not only does it save you, it helps you to live, it helps you to stand. In Ephesians 3:17, it says, Paul's prayer, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. We say when children are talking about salvation, we are very theologically amorphous when we say you want to ask Jesus into your heart. That's probably not the best thing to say. Ask the children to believe the gospel. That's, you know, the real point. But here's where we get this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that Christ may remain in your heart. Not that you're going to lose your salvation, but sometimes what you do is you lose your focus. And Paul's praying that they will not lose their focus, that Christ will remain first and foremost in their thoughts and in their emotions, that Christ may remain in your hearts by faith. Faith leaves Christ as the focus of your emotions and your thoughts. In Hebrews 11:7, we are reminded of Noah, who became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You become a more righteous person if you believe. Faith is the best. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, we inherit the promises through faith. And it says in Hebrews 11:33, that list of, you know, great things that was accomplished by faith, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. And we join the people who have done that by faith. So it's not just being saved. It might help us, you know, conquer a lion someday. And last of all, I have here in my list, Hebrews 11:39. And these all died having a good report, having obtained a good report by faith. In heaven, a reputation by faith. A good reputation forever. What a great thing. Faith does all of that. So in our summary, you know, what did we just say? We said, besides saving me forever, faith gives me access to grace. It enables me to understand. It enables me to live right. It enables me to be righteous. It enables me to stand. It enables me to inherit and obtain promises. And it enables me to receive a good report in heaven forever. So the apostles, John first and foremost in our study, really hit about something that is monumental to us when they said, Lord, it's urgent. You have to increase our faith. You just have to. We're asking you, but this is sort of a command asking. You just have to. And that's very urgent. They're right. So we've said that faith is indeed a priceless virtue, and so it is. Let's talk about how your faith can indeed be increased, because they sort of said, Lord, you just have to give us more faith. You just have to. And so you can do that. How is that accomplished? I have three suggestions for you if you want to increase your faith. The first one is from Romans 10:17. Nothing could be more simple. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now you can just take away the little connecting link and you still have the sense of the passage. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. I believe that I could lock you in a room and have you listen to Alexander Scorby read the scripture for about 10 hours a day. And at the end of the week, being locked in a room, your faith would be bigger than it was when you started the week, because you would have heard the word of God. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. And consider this. They say that the lie that you've heard 1,000 times is easier for you to believe than the truth you're just now hearing for the first time. Well, if you're listening to the lie 1,000 times, don't you think it'd be a good idea for you to hear the truth 1,000 times? If you hear the truth 1,000 times, you might be able to combat the lie. But the trouble is, people these days don't like to study their Bibles much, huh? The truth is, they don't want to come to the church campus to study their Bible very much, so they skip the Bible studies we provide. And the truth is, they don't really get to it at the house very much, and so they just don't study the Bible much. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. The trouble is going to be if we don't hear the word of God much, when we hear the lies incessantly. But if you did want to increase your faith, this would be the thing to do, to hear the word of God, because faith comes by hearing the word. Another thing you could do is follow Jesus for a long period of time. Romans 5:3 is so great this way. You can increase your faith by experience. And what Romans 5:3 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And not only so, but this, we glory in tribulations also. Glory means radiate. We talk about the glory of God, that's the radiance of God. We talk about what you really glory in, what do you really radiate about? Someday you're going to die, and you're going to have a glorified body that's going to be a radiant body. And when you die, you're going to go to glory. You're going to go to the radiant place. That's where you're going. To glory means to radiate. We glory, we radiate about this, that we have tribulations, troubles, afflictions, adversities. We're really glad about that. Why would we be glad about tribulation, right? Because we know that tribulation works patience, good, and patience, experience. Sounds a lot like James 1, but it says this patience then works experience. And the idea of that word experience, docume, is proof by experiment. Show it to me. Proof by experiment. So tribulation works patience. You go through hard times, it makes you more patient. Have more patience, and then patience gives you experience. You have proven it in an experiment that God is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And experience then, when you have experimented it and proved it, then experience gives hope. Hope in the New Testament is almost the same as faith. It's not very much at all like the way we use hope for the most part. I hope I get a new bicycle for Christmas, but I don't think I am. That's not what it means in the New Testament. In the New Testament, hope is confidence. And it's confidence always exercised about the future. So you can believe something that happened in the past. You can believe in the resurrection, right? But you can't hope for something that happened in the past. Hope is belief applied to the future. So when you say tribulation works patience, patience works experimental proof, and experimental proof works hope. Confidence in the future, we're basically saying the same as faith. So our conclusion is that if you'll walk with Jesus, if you will experiment, if you'll have experience this time and another time and another time, it's going to increase your hope, in essence, faith. After taking a chance on God's wisdom one time, You know, this sounds absurd. I don't know really why it should be more blessed to give than to receive. That sounds crazy. My impulse is to say, I'd much rather receive, thank you very much. But okay, you say it's more blessed to give than to receive. So Lord, instead of receiving $100, I am going to give $100 and let's see how blessed I feel. And when you give it, think, huh, that was pretty great. All right, so you've taken a chance on the wisdom of God. You do it once. And then you think, well, I might just try that again. You do it a second time and a third time. And what happens if you have taken a chance on the wisdom of God 10,000 times and he always seemed to be right and you come to the 10,000th and first time? What are you going to do? For the most part, now you have a whole lifetime of experience. Tribulation works patience. And in patience, experience. And experience gives you faith. And that's why you can increase your faith. If you follow Jesus today and then do it again tomorrow, and all of these experiences stack up to give you a life of faith. And one more possibility, just general yieldedness to the Holy Spirit's promptings in your life. Yieldedness is obedience, right? So when the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, you have to do that. If you'll do that, then you will be, as we say, filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit because you're obeying the Spirit, then you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. And as you can see in the bold font, underlined, the fruit of the Spirit is faith. So just spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, spiritual filling is going to increase your faith. And that's what the disciples wanted, right? As obedience to your school teacher is going to give you automatically, naturally, an increase in your math skills. Any obedience to the Holy Spirit on any topic is also going to render you with greater faith. And so if you wanted to increase your faith, that's how you could do it. You could hear the Word of God more. You could walk with Jesus more. And you could just generally grow in your spiritual maturity. And that's what would happen. So faith is indeed a precious virtue. And faith can indeed be increased. So the disciples are onto something when they ask the Lord to do that for them. But here's what I want you to consider today, which is really the point of Jesus' illustration. I want you to consider the very real possibility that the faith you already have at this very moment today as you sit here as a believer, the faith you already have might just be sufficient for what the Lord is calling you to do at this moment in your life. So here's the context, and let's follow again the stream of consciousness here. Luke 17:1. He said to his disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. You know how that rich guy treated Lazarus so badly in the last chapter? And don't forget, there are no chapter divisions in the original Gospel of Luke. We added those in the Middle Ages, in the time of the Reformation almost. And so we just talked about, wasn't that bad? That rich guy treated Lazarus so bad? Wasn't he awful? So Jesus says, it is impossible that offenses will come. Of course, this is going to happen. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone hanged around his neck, cast into the sea. Well, the disciples were listening to that, and they might have thought like we thought. Well, I'm going to have to see that things go badly for the Pharisees, because those Pharisees are such hypocrites. They're such rascals, and they look down their noses at all of us. And they basically have free reign. Nothing bad ever happens to them. So now Jesus says, oh yeah, when people like that rich man treat Lazarus badly, they're going to be paid back. It's going to be a very bad thing that happens to them someday. You think, yeah, really? Because we have a lot of opponents. You know, we have political opponents. We have people who harass us and make our lives pretty miserable. People who have treated us with contempt. And they don't seem to have any punishments coming their way. So when Jesus says, oh yeah, when those people who act offensively do what they do, there's going to be payday someday. And when we read that, we might think, well, I'm going to have to see that. It's a little hard to believe that God will judge our harassers in any meaningful way. And I should just leave it all up to him. You're going to have to increase my faith on that one, Lord. So, you know, like when somebody is rude to me, the right thing to do, right, is to fire back. Well, you good for nothing. You know, I'm a lawyer. Don't get in an argument with me. Oh, yeah, you're going to treat me like that. well, you'll just see how I'm going to treat you. And Jesus says, no, don't you worry about that. Because offenses are going to come. But the Lord is going to take care of all of those who offend. And you don't have to do one thing about it. And the disciples are basically saying, you're going to have to increase our faith on that one, Lord. I have to do something. I have to take it into my own hands. Part two. So after that, it would be better if a millstone were hanged around his neck and throw him into the sea. Then Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he trespasses against you seven times in the same day, and seven times in a day, he says, I'm sorry, I repent, I won't do that anymore. You have to forgive him seven times. When we read that, I'm sure when the apostles heard that, we think things like, Lord, let me explain this to you. Forgiving the same guy seven times in one day just means that his repentance wasn't real. So it would be dumb for me to forgive the guy seven times in one day. Clearly he has not repented, so I'm not going to do that. And besides that, you have to be assertive, you know. You have to stand up for yourself or people are going to run over you. They're going to treat you like a doormat. So, Lord, if you want me to do that, forgive the guy seven times in the same day. You're going to have to increase my faith on that one. I'm not buying it. I don't get it. Seven times in the same day. Increase our faith. So then, having heard this about forgiving the same guy seven times in a day, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. You're going to have to help us out on that one, Lord. Seven times in the same day. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'd say to this here mulberry tree, 20 to 30 feet high, good roots, be plucked up by the root, be planted in the sea. There you go. Mulberry tree in the sea, in the salt water. You want some nice mulberries, and they are good for eating in the Middle East there. Wade out into the sea and get yourself some blueberries. That's or mulberries. That's where they go now because of my faith. It's quite a thing. If you wanted to plant that mulberry tree in the seed, then it should obey you if you just had the faith of a mustard seed. So again, in our context, we could say, well, Lord, after all I've been through, let's just say that this guy did offend me like that rich guy did to Lazarus. And let's just say that I'm going to trust you with everything, you know, better than a millstone would be hanged around his neck. Let's just say I'm going to do that. And let's say that this guy constantly sins against me. And then he comes and says, oh, I'm sorry. He's a drunk, whatever. And he comes and he does something terrible. And then he comes back and he repents. I'm sorry. And he's hurt me so many times and he's been so mean to me. And let's say that I, with tremendous faith, said, I forgive you seven times on Monday. He did it again on Tuesday, seven times. If I were to do that, I would be like the greatest Christian who had ever lived. It would be like, I planted a sycamore tree, a mulberry tree in the sea. I'd be the greatest Christian who's ever lived, right, Lord? Wouldn't I? And Jesus basically says no. Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he comes in from the field, you have a nice meal. You've been working hard. You go have a nice meal. And you wouldn't instead, as the master, you wouldn't instead say, you get my food together, and when I'm done, you can have your food. Consider the very real possibility that your faith is strong enough right now to forgive the guy seven times in a day or whatever else the Lord asks you to do. The Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you could plant that mulberry tree in the sea and it would grow. You could. The point, of course, is mustard seed faith means not much. That's the only thing it can mean because mustard seeds are famous for being little. It is, you know, the proverbial mustard seed. So it's not much. And what you have in our mustard seed mulberry tree illustration is not how great you are because you've manufactured tremendous faith. You have forgiven the guy seven times in one day. You're really something. It's not about how great you are. It's about how great God is. And it's not about how much faith you have to accomplish a little thing. It's about how little faith accomplishes such great things. If we were honest, we would tend to think, you have to have faith the size of a mulberry tree to move a mustard seed. It's like, nope, it's opposite. A mustard seed faith to move a mulberry tree. Think, huh, go figure. So this fellow here, he could say, well, after all I've been through, I mean, I forgave that guy 7 times in one day. I mean, I'm like the guy who moved a mulberry tree with faith. I would be like the greatest Christian in the world. I forgave that guy 7 times in one day. Aren't I something? And the answer is, nope, you're not really anything special at all. You're just a mustard seed. You're not something. Does he thank that servant because he did all the things that were commanded him? I think not. Like, Lord, I forgave that guy 7 times today. Now, Lord, you have to thank me because I'm like a guy who moved a mulberry tree. Now, you have to appreciate me. You have to thank me because I forgave that guy so magnanimously. Aren't I something? And the Lord says, should the Lord thank you, the servant, because you did the things that were commanded of you? Forgiving the guy 7 times in one day? Should he thank you now because you've done that? I think not, the Lord says. I think not. Verse 10, so likewise, when you have done all those things which are commanded of you, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Think, no. If I forgive the guy 7 times in a day, I want a marching band. The Lord says, no. Just, that's a mustard seed thing to do. I'm not asking you for a miracle. Well, it's sort of a miracle. It's a miracle of grace that the Lord does it in your heart. But the Lord says, you only need a mustard seed faith to do this that I'm asking you to do anything that the Lord is asking you to do. God isn't requiring a miracle from you. Faith is just meeting God halfway, not even halfway. To just begin in one moment of time, to just begin to do the absurd thing that He calls you to do. It's just the beginning. Step, you know, begin. Meet God halfway, not even halfway, and then do it in the next moment, and the next moment, and the next moment. William Law says, if you will here stop and ask yourselves why you are not as pious as the early Christians were, your own heart will tell you that it is neither through ignorance nor inability, but purely because you never thoroughly intended it. The Lord said, you're going to forgive that guy 7 times in one day. I am not. If I ever did, then I would want a marching band because that's just crazy. I would never do that. You never even intended to follow Jesus. When you heard the hard things that the Lord was asking you to do, you never even tried. You never even intended to do it. And that's the problem, as William Law says. What the Lord is asking you to do is exercise the little faith that you already have. You have a mustard seed, right? You just move from one mustard seed to another. Just one step at a time. You can do that. If you do that, you move the mulberry tree. Amy Carmichael said, and you've heard me talk about this before, it's just so wonderful, so simple, so easy. Take the opposite of your temptation and look up inwardly, naming the opposite. Untruth, thy truth, Lord. Unkindness, do I want to be unkind? Thy kindness, Lord. Impatience, thy patience, Lord. Selfishness, thy selfishness, Lord. Roughness, thy gentleness, Lord. Discourtesy, thy courtesy, Lord. Resentment, inward heat, fuss, thy sweetness, Lord. Thy calmness, thy peacefulness. I think that no one who tries this very simple plan will ever give it up. It takes it for granted, of course, that all is yielded, the I is dethroned. Will all to whom it is new try it for a day, a week, a month, and test it? Test it. That's experiment, right? Tribulations work patience. Patience, experience. Test it for proof. So you're upset. Here's what you do. You inwardly look up to the Lord. Say, Lord, give me your calm. I hate this guy. Lord, give me your love for this guy. Will you just try it? You have mustard seed faith. Will you do that? We're not asking you to envision the whole thing like this guy and you are going to be best friends forever and ever after this Christmas. Like, no, just start here. Give me your gentleness with this guy, Lord. Would you do that? Just mustard seed. You already have enough. People talk about a leap of faith. You know that never occurs in Scripture. There's no concept in Scripture of a leap of faith. What we do have in Scripture is a walk of faith, because 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk. We're not talking about a leap. The Lord never asked you to leap. He asked you to take the mustard seed that you already have. You have this much. Now, just move. And then there will be another mustard seed and another mustard seed. And when you're all done, the sycamore tree is yielding mulberries in salt water. We say, Lord, you're just going to have to increase my faith in order for me to pull off something like that. And the Lord essentially says in this illustration, no, you're going to have to take that mustard seed of faith you already have right now and make your first baby step toward obeying God's Spirit. That's what you have to do. You just act on the mustard seed you already have, right? Bilky Sheik is so good this way. Brand new convert from Islam. She was in Pakistan, a Muslim. She came to know Jesus in the 1960s, would sometimes appear with Billy Graham in stadium crusades. She said, just newly converted. Then one Sunday, I didn't particularly feel like going to church. I rang up the missionaries and gave some excuse. It seemed like a little thing, but almost instantly I began to feel uneasy. What was it? I walked through the house recklessly, checking on the servants' work. She was wealthy, had servants. Everything was in order, yet everything seemed out of order. And I knew right then what it was I had lost. I'd lost the sense of God's glory. It was gone. Why? Did it have something to do with not going to that Sunday meeting? With a sense of urgency, I phoned Ken, the missionary, and told him I would be there after all. What a difference. Immediately I felt, actually felt, the return of warmth to my soul. I was sitting on an important truth without realizing it. There were times when I was in the presence, capital P, and experienced that deep sense of joy and peace, and there were times when I lost that sense of presence. I thought about moments when I knew that I had lost the sense of his nearness. How did the Bible put it? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Is that what happened when I scolded the servants? Or when I failed to nourish my spirit with regular Bible reading? Or when I just didn't go to the meetings at church? When I obeyed, then I was allowed to stay in his presence. See, well, I just don't know how I'm ever going to get done what God wants me to do. Or you take the mustard seed that you have right now. Did you notice that when you did such and such a thing, the Lord's presence seemed to back away? Now you have enough faith to fix that. Think, well, I just don't know how I'm ever going to love this guy. He's been so mean to me. I mean, I'd have to forgive him 7 times in the same day, every single day. I just don't know how I'm going to do that. You know how you're going to do it in this particular moment, just now? To look up to the Lord and say, your sweetness, Lord, toward this guy, 7 times in a day. Gary Smalley tells a story that I love of J.D., who is in divorce court. And he deserved to be in divorce court because he tormented his wife. Before they went before the judge, J.D. tells Gary Smalley, marriage counselor who's with him in the court, he said, my wife, she's asking for too much money in this divorce. She's asking for too much money. Gary Smalley says, that's not the issue. You're going to get the money back anyway when you two get back together. So why not take this opportunity to show her you really value her and give her double what she's asking for? He said, double. So he had bullied his wife for 28 years. He walked over to her. He handed her the checkbook. And he said, you know, this is what we have. Use it for yourself and your kids, our kids. And we know, I know, that you'll never abuse my trust. For the first time, his wife is in the driver's seat. And she didn't abuse his trust. Honey, you use this for you and the kids. I trust you and I know you'll use it wisely. 8 months later, they're back in the same divorce court with the same judge getting remarried. They counted that as their first anniversary. From there forward, a whole different marriage. And for 12 years, they loved each other. And J.D. took good care of his wife. And she eventually died after 12 years of a very happy marriage. Say, well, I just can't envision it. You know, it's just crazy. We're divorcing. It's all bad. I just don't know how this sycamore tree could ever yield mulberries in the saltwater. I just don't see that happening. Fine. Don't see it happening. The mustard seed for the first step. We just meet God halfway or not even halfway. Just do the first thing. Mustard seed. That's all it takes. You already have enough. Faith is a priceless virtue, and faith can be increased, and I want you to increase it. But maybe you already have the faith you need to do what God is asking you to do right now. You don't need any more. You have the mustard seed. You need to act on that. James 4:8 says, draw near to God. What a great idea. Draw near to God. Just step out, right? You can do that with the smallest mustard seed step. Draw near to God. And then James says, you draw near to God and he draws near to you. And once God comes near you, happens all the time, sycamore trees take root in salt water and yield berries. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we serve our communion today, can I just challenge you to hear what Jesus is saying? You are able to do this right now. Whatever he's asking you to do, you can do this. And if you've been reluctant, if you just don't see it, if you didn't want to say yes to Jesus, I hope in your heart of hearts you'll say yes to Jesus right now. And I'll give you an opportunity, a moment of silence to do that.